This last August, our friends across the Atlantic Ocean had a major problem. In Great Britain, there was over a period of a number of days, there were a band of young people who came together, many bands of young people who came together in London and other towns throughout England and began rioting and looting, and nobody seemed to know why. They came out in all kinds of towns and villages and created enormous problems. They broke the windows of storefronts and they stole things and they destroyed property and vehicles and just created enormous problems all throughout Great Britain. And of course, they called the police in, and after several days, the police were finally able to quell the problems. And then people began to debate the problems, the reasons. Some people said, well, they must be from dysfunctional families. There's something wrong in the way these young people had been raised that caused them to behave in these ways. Other people said it was because they are despairing. They don't have hope in their lives, and so they were behaving the way people do when they are despairing. Other people said that it was because they were just troubled and dangerous and destructive young people. Chances are, when you think of Mary, the mother of Jesus, the words dangerous and disruptive teen do not come to your mind, but maybe they should. She is surprisingly young as we look in on Mary this morning. She is young. She has a cluster of acne dotting her chin. She is a peasant girl, Mary. You look at her and you see the ruffled edges of her robes, top and bottom. Her robes are so worn and used that Goodwill's not even going to receive them back if she were to drop them by. She is a peasant girl. She is humble. And she is at her Aunt Elizabeth's home today. She is still dizzy from the words that she had heard from the angel messenger of God, the angel who had said, "Don't be afraid, Mary. You're going to give birth to a son. You're going to name him Jesus. He will be great. He will rule on the throne of his father David, and of the end of his kingdom, there will never be an end." She is still dizzy as she ponders those words, leaning now at the doorpost of her Aunt Elizabeth. She hollers into her aunt, and whatever it was that she had expected when her aunt greeted her, it wasn't this. Aunt Elizabeth comes running to her and says, "Mary! Who am I that the mother of my Lord should come visiting me? At the sound of your voice, the babe in my womb leaped for joy." She closes her eyes now as we look in on Mary. She closes her eyes, pondering everything that has taken place in these most recent days. And she begins to praise. "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." She opens her eyes now and she looks off in the distance of these northern Judea rolling hills. She sees a lone Roman soldier sitting on the road, bored, tossing stones at something, God only knows what. And she now closes her eyes, and she continues her words of praise. Listen, though. These words are revolutionary that she speaks. "His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty." Did you hear? Mary is speaking in the past tense as we hear her, but she's speaking of something that is tenseless. She's describing something that God has done and that God is doing and that God will do. As we are looking in on Mary, she is praising God because God has brought down the rulers and is bringing them down and will bring them down. And God has scattered those who are proud and is scattering and will scatter them. And God has sent the rich away empty and will send the rich away empty and is sending the rich away empty. If there would have been a YouTube in the days of Jesus, If some passerby had managed clandestinely to pull out his or her cell phone and to video Mary as she was speaking these words, and then if they had posted them on YouTube, you would have seen a flurry. You would have noticed off in the distance that lone soldier that was sitting back over there. You would have noticed that pretty soon he would have been joined by a band of other soldiers. They would have had quick conversation. The one would have jumped up and they would have leapt together on their horses. No room for boredom now. You would have seen this band of Roman soldiers riding with fierce power toward the home of Elizabeth. You would have seen them gather around in enormous power. You would have seen them burst into the room where Elizabeth and Mary were standing. You would have heard screaming and shouting. Neighbors would have come out of their various homes, and they would have looked on in stunned and frightened silence, because you don't say these kinds of words in the Roman Empire. He has scattered the proud in their thoughts. Are you listening, Roman soldiers? He has brought down those from the thrones. Are you listening, Caesar Augustus? He has sent the rich away empty. Are you listening, landed wealthy of the Jerusalem area? Folks, don't look now. But Mary is speaking revolutionary words. This passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning has a name. Over the centuries, this passage of Scripture has come to be known as the Magnificat, or Mary's Magnificat. It has been named, as I understand it, for the Latin word in which Mary's words was translated. The first verb in Latin to translate the word glorify or magnify is Magnificat. And so now, through the centuries, this passage of Scripture has been handed down. It is known all around the world as the Magnificat. I'd like to take a stab at summarizing the message of the Magnificat in one sentence. One very, very simple sentence. Here goes. The message of the Magnificat of Mary is that God is judging the present power structures of this world. Let me say that a little bit differently. I'm cheating now. I'm using two sentences. Let me say that a little bit differently. God is working in the world right now in ways that are really, really good news to everybody who is invested in a changed world. It's really, really good news for those who long for a world that is transformed to carry the character of God. And God is acting in the world right now to frustrate the ways of those who stand everything to gain by the world being as it is. This is a message of praise for God's judgment. Interesting. The Magnificat of Mary is a deeply loved passage of Scripture in various places around the world. Travel to places like Africa and Central America, and they know this passage. Deeply loved passage in places like Africa and Central America. In fact, if you were to go to Nicaragua, I understand, the peasants in Nicaragua wear an amulet that has the words of the Magnificat translated and written down, and inside of this little amulet, a constant reminder to them of this message. And why not? Can you picture a group of Nicaraguan peasants working out under the sun, and they remember these words? God is working on behalf of the humble. And they look at one another. And they say, well, look at us. Look at the way we're dressed. Look at the work we're doing. You don't get much more humble than we are. And they listen to the words, God is with those who fear the Lord from generation to generation. And they say, whoo, that sounds like us. People who generation after generation have trusted the Lord. And they hear the words, he is filling the hungry. He is feeding the hungry with good things. And they say, whoo, did you hear my stomach growl? And my children's stomachs growl. Now we're hungry. And this is mighty, mighty good news. It's also my understanding that in Nicaragua, they have a pretty good sense of humor about this. A number of years ago, when there was a brutal dictator who was working in Nicaragua, he required all of the peasants in that small country to carry proof with them, paper, that proved that they had voted for this particular leader in the previous elections. It was the way of this dictator getting to tell the world that he had had free and fair elections and that he had won by a massive, massive show of support. They had to carry proof in their pockets that they had voted for this particular dictator or else. And I'm not sure what or else meant, but it wasn't good. So these peasants would carry around this piece of paper proving that they had voted for the dictator. No, they didn't. Not that they had any options. You want to know what they called the piece of paper? They called it the Magnificat. Because in their sarcastic, wry humor, it was their reminder. The rulers of this world, who have much to gain by the world staying the way it is, are under God's judgment. And it's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time. The Magnificat of Mary. These are revolutionary words. This is a word that suggests that God is working right now to judge economics. When people manage money in such a way that it serves only themselves, and they stand everything to gain by hoarding it to themselves, and they stand everything to gain by others not having their share of the opportunity, this text announces God is standing in judgment of that. This text is announcing God is in judgment of political systems where people are more concerned about keeping power than by using their authority to be a blessing to the least of these. And incredibly, this text of Scripture is a judgment against religious systems that are more concerned with protecting the rights and the privileges of those who belong than making sure that there are opportunities and good news to those who don't. The Magnificat of Mary. No wonder this is a text of Scripture that is deeply loved in some of the poorest parts of the world. We are looking in on disruptive and dangerous Mary this morning. As we look on Mary, perhaps you wonder, where did the courage to speak this way come from? Goodness, if anybody hears Mary talking like this, it is the end for her. Where did the courage for this young teen come from to stand up and declare that God's judgment is over against the powers of this world that are more concerned with keeping the world as it is than they are with the world becoming what God is calling it to be? Where did this courage come from? I have a theory. My theory is that Mary's courage comes from years and years of hearing God's story told in the synagogue and in her family. I have a theory that Mary's courage comes from this story of Scripture, God's story in Scripture, working its way in through her pores and down into her heart. I've got a theory that Mary was so deeply, deeply involved in this story, hearing this story that had sunk from her head down into her heart, that Mary now dreams of a new world coming. Mary was a peasant girl. Chances are good that she couldn't even read. Isn't that interesting? She had to do all of her Bible study by just listening to the stories being told in the synagogue and listening to the stories being told by her father in their home. I have a feeling, though, that when she heard it, whew, baby, she heard it. When she heard the stories about how God had come in judgment against Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, how God had brought the plagues in order to set the slave children of Israel free, how God had led them through the land into the land of promise, God's judgment leading to their freedom. I have a feeling that Mary stood up straight where she was and said, yes, that's the way God is. I have a feeling that when Mary had heard the words of Deuteronomy read in the synagogue, I have a hunch that she had memorized the words of Deuteronomy while she was kneading the dough and while she was carrying the water jugs to the center of her village and back with the fresh water. I have a feeling that Mary was reciting the words of Scripture that she had heard. God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. I have a feeling that the psalms that Mary had prayed in the synagogues from the time that she was a baby, psalms that she had prayed out loud Saturday after Saturday in the synagogue, I have a feeling that they had just worked their way through right down into her heart so that she knew these words from Psalm 146 like the back of her hand. The Lord upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. And the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. But listen to this. But the Lord frustrates the ways of the wicked. Mary is formed by Scripture and by prayer and by her relationships with God's humble people so that she has the courage to dream a new dream. She has the courage to imagine that because God is the way God is, that there's going to be a day when this world is going to reflect God's character and it's going to look different. Those who are bowed down are going to be lifted up. Those who have been forgotten in our world are going to be known and they're going to be at the center. It won't be long now. Mary will take another journey. This time she will journey from Nazareth in Galilee all the way down through the hill country of Judea, all the way down past Jerusalem and down to Bethlehem. I think you know what happens there. It won't be long now. Mary will give birth to the baby that had been promised to her by the angel. It won't be long now that Mary will be back in Nazareth again, Jesus himself now a grown man, and it won't be long until she hears Jesus preach his very first sermon. What mother would not want to hear her son preach his very first sermon? Unless, of course, it went on too long and into the lunch hour. That's a different matter. It won't be long now that Mary will hear Jesus preach for the first time, and he will say, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Turn around and join your lives to this good news." And Mary will say to herself, "I knew it. I just knew it." It won't be long until one of the disciples will come around Mary's house. One of the disciples will come all excited and will say, "Mary, you're not going to believe what your son taught us to pray. Your son taught us to pray, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.' And then he taught us to pray, 'Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven.' Mary, he's teaching us to pray for that day." And Mary says to herself, "I knew it. I just knew it." It won't be long until reports will come back to Mary that Jesus has been out preaching and teaching, and as he has been healing the poor and the blind and the crippled and the lame. And that those who are disregarded in their structure of society are now made centrally important in the society of Jesus. And Mary will say to herself, "I knew it. I just knew that this is what he would be about." And then it won't be long that Mary will be bereft. The soul of grief will pierce her own heart, even as Luke had predicted. The soul of grief will pierce Mary's own heart. And she will witness Jesus crucified, dead, and buried. In what appears to be the greatest travesty of all of history, it will appear as though that which Jesus had announced is not true. But on the third day, Jesus will appear, risen from the dead, and Mary, I think, will be the first to say, "I knew it. I just knew it." Because you see, the resurrection of Jesus is the vindication of everything he has ever done. The resurrection of Jesus is the vindication. This really is what God is doing. God really is good news to the poor, and really is release to the captives, and God really is recovery of sight to the blind. And the resurrection of Jesus signals to Mary and all who have eyes to see and ears to hear, this really is what God is doing. And the day will come when God will finish what he has started. Mary will hear the announcement of Jesus, "I'm coming again. I'm coming again. And when I do, I'm going to finish everything that I started." And Mary will say, "I knew it. I just knew it." I said earlier that the Magnificat of Mary is bad news to some, and it is. The Magnificat of Mary, the message of Jesus, the good news of the kingdom, is very, very bad news to some. It's very bad news to some who are so invested in this world as it is, that they do not have the courage to dream of the world as it shall be. It is very, very bad news to those who are so addicted to their power, so addicted to their comfort, so addicted to their pride, that they have more invested in the world being as it is than they do in the world being as it shall be. It is very bad news. It means that for those folks, they stand chafing against the power of God, and they will not win. But the Magnificat of Mary is unbelievably good news to those who are invested in our world as it shall be. It is unbelievably good news to those who have the courage to dream of a world that reflects the character of God right back to God. Those who have the courage to dream of a world in which love and joy and peace will be everywhere you look. Those who have the courage to dream that the least of these will be at the center of the table. Those who have the courage to believe that there will be a day that those who are forgotten will be in the center of God's attention and they will be important. Those who have the courage to imagine that one day there will be a gathering at an enormous banquet table. Jesus, who looks like a lamb who has been slain, will be seated at one end, and around the table will be all of those who have entrusted their lives to him, all of those who have believed the good news and lived as though it is true, and the poor and the blind and the crippled and the lame will be in the centerpiece of the table, in the most important places. This text is extraordinarily good news to those who have the courage to dream that way. When our son Reese was 4 years old, he was talking a lot about wanting to ride his bicycle. Now, the talk hadn't gone anywhere just yet. For one thing, neither Dawn nor I are trained in plastic surgery, and so we weren't really that excited to get with that task. I had thought about it a little bit. I'd thought about going out and taking the training wheels off of his bicycle and getting the whole process started, but thus far I hadn't acted on it. Reese just kept talking about it and talking about it, and then one morning he got up as excited as a four-year-old can be, and he said to us, "I had a dream, and in my dream I was riding a bicycle, and I want to go do it right now." So what do you do when you're the parent and you hear that from your four-year-old son? I got out, went outside, we took the training wheels off of Reese's bike, and just as I had done with his sisters when they were that age, I rolled the bicycle down to the street and helped Reese to get up on top of it, and I began to walk alongside of him, and then the walk turned into a jog, and then the jog turned into run. I'm running alongside of Reese, and I'm holding onto the bike, and I'm fully convinced that when I let go, I'll need to take it again in about 2 seconds. I let go of the bike, and he just keeps going. And he just keeps going. And he keeps going a little bit faster. And so now I'm sprinting along, keeping up with my son as we're moving down. And eventually I stop the bike and I turn it around because I didn't really want to go all the way to Ohio on that particular day. Stop the bike, I turn it around, we begin riding, he was riding the bicycle back toward our house now. I'm running along, he's going faster and faster, I'm running along. I finally managed to catch up with him and stay with him and turn the bike into the driveway. And I said, "Reese, don't ever make me work that hard again." Because he had a dream. Because Reese had a dream. Friends, do you have the courage to dream dreams of a different kind of world? It starts with you, you know. It starts with you. The promise of Jesus that he is returning to bring about the renewal of all that will begins with those who have entrusted their lives to him. It is a promise so powerful and significant. Jesus described it as being born again. It is a life of fresh, crisp, brand new starts. I hope you feel it today. I hope you feel the crispness in the air. And I'm not talking about the cool weather outside. I'm talking about the crispness of new beginnings and renewal right now. It is so significant. It is like being born again. And then, I hope you have courage to dream for this world that Jesus Christ came to redeem, a world to which he will return one day and destroy all of God's enemies, including death itself. And I hope you have the courage to dream of a world in which the poor and the blind and the lame and the least of these that were so important in the ministry of Jesus, so important to God, will be lifted and elevated to a new level of importance. Those who are humble will be strong. Those who are hungry will be fed. Those who were at war will be at peace. Do you have the courage to dream a dream like that? If you do, right now, today, what you do is you begin living toward that day. Last year, around this time, there was a contest that was done on NPR, a national radio program. It was a writing contest. They created the beginning of a story, the very beginning of a story, and then they invited writers to create a short story, not more than two or three pages, to finish the story. If I remember right, the story began with something like, "It was a dark and gloomy night," something along those lines. And then writers were asked to finish the story, and they chose the winners of this little contest. I'd like to propose to you that our job is a little bit like that, only in reverse. It is the end of the story that has been written. And the end of the story is that the poor and the blind and the crippled and the lame are seated around a banquet table with Jesus as matters of highest importance. It is a vision of an end in which those who are lost have been found, and joy is reflected right back from God's creation, right back to God the Creator. It is a vision of a world that has been made new. And now, with that end that has already been written, our task is to live toward it. The works that we do today to equip and empower the least of these are the things in our lives that will last forever, because this is what God is doing. The task that we do of being friends to those who have been forgotten are taken up into God's work, and they're taken up into the very end, and they will last because this is what God is doing. That which we do that is a joining of our lives to God's love for this world will be taken up into eternity, and it will last because it is what God is doing. Well, this is what is true between the first and the second advent of Jesus to those who have the courage to dream. Would you pray with me, please?